Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
I don't know about you, but one of my favorite movie series is Indiana Jones, and I love the Indiana Jones series. They all came out before I was born, but I remember my dad first time showing me the Indiana Jones movies, and I loved them. I love the adventure. I mean, what's better than a historian saving the world? And so it's an awesome. Love the series. The first one of the Indiana Jones movies is Raiders of the Lost Ark, and so you may. Some of you may, you were born then, and you may have gone to the movies to see it when it first came out. I was not born yet. I'm getting older, but I wasn't born then yet. But Raiders of the Lost Ark. And so in this, Indiana Jones, they're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. But not just Indiana Jones, but also the Nazis. And so the Nazis are looking to find the Ark of the Covenant because they want to use its power. If you remember, Indiana Jones' associate, Marcus Brody, makes this comment about the danger of if the Nazis ever get control of the Ark of the Covenant. Here's what he says in the movie. He says, an army which carries the Ark before it is invincible. Now, I don't think anyone in the movie, if you've seen it, knows the power of the Ark. And at the end of the movie, the Germans have this like this setup. Indiana Jones is tied up, and they are about to open the Ark. They open it, nothing happens, but then something begins to happen, and the power comes, and if you've seen it, their faces melt off. And so it's pretty intense. I remember this past year, I was watching it and getting ready for the new Indiana Jones that was coming out this year. And Chapel was in there, was in the room. And so it came to that scene. And so I paused it and I said, hey, buddy, I said, it's about to get kind of scary. And so you might want to run on to the playroom. And he was like, Dad, I'm not scared. And I said, well, buddy, I mean, it's kind of, it may scare you a little bit, you know. And then he said, I promise, Dad, I'm not going to be. I said, are you sure? And he said, I promise, Dad, I'm ready. I'm like, okay. So I pressed play, and then right when the faces started to melt off, he was like, Dad, I'm kind of scared, you know. And I was like, well, I told you, buddy. So I probably scarred him letting a five-year-old watch Indiana Jones. But anyway, I'm learning to parent. So, but anyway, in that, they underestimated the power of God. But it's a fiction movie, right? It's not real. Well, what's interesting is that something very similar to the Ark of the Covenant, the Indiana Jones, actually takes place in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 7. And it involves the Ark of the Covenant. And both the Israelites and the Philistines underestimate the power of God, and it results in something very similar to what takes place in Raiders of the Lost Ark. They don't treat God as holy. They take God lightly. They don't take God seriously. A couple weeks ago, we actually saw this when we were walking through 1 Samuel, when we looked at the idea of the corrupt priest, but we saw this idea of honoring God, and the way we define in the Hebrew of honoring something is to give weight to something, and that's what it means. To honor God is to give weight to God, and this weighty thing. And in this passage, we're also going to see this idea, this theme of the glory of God, and the glory, the word glory in Hebrew means weight. The weight of God, His substance of who He is. And the reality is, because of God and His glory, He is weighty. And so we are to take Him seriously. We are to take Him at His weight, at His glory. The problem is not only just for the Philistines and the Israelites, but many of us don't take God seriously. And so here is what we will see as the point this morning. If you want to take notes, here is what I hope you and I see this morning. And it's a warning to us. And it's this, that we must be careful not to take God lightly. We must be careful to not take God lightly. There is this warning that He gives to the Philistines and into the Israelites that they are to not take God lightly. And here's the reality for you and I. The same warning exists for us, that we are to treat God as He is, which is holy and powerful and sovereign and good and loving. And for many of us, we don't take God seriously. I think this impacts two types of people this morning. So let me just say this if I can. I think there's maybe could be some of us in the room, online, watching later. It could be maybe we don't believe in God. Maybe we are here just checking things out. and so don't really know what we feel about God. And so many times we can take God lightly. Jesus is just another teacher. He's just another person. He's just a social activist. He's just whatever it may be. And there's just he's just one of the gods among all of the religions and all the gods there. And so you could be here this morning checking out God for the first time. And so maybe you treat God lightly. You just don't, maybe, I don't know how I stack God up against other things. But this morning you may be a follower of Jesus. And here's just the reality, and this is the sobering truth, and I think I was convicted all week just thinking and praying through this reality, is that many times in our everyday lives, we don't take God seriously. I actually read this week, and I want you, it's not going to be on the screen, but I read this, I took this from a devotion, comes out of the Bible app, and when I read it, it resonated with me. I want you to hear what it says. It says, God's glory and goodness and grace should stir our hearts. And yet, I'm guilty of approaching God with apathy, yawning in boredom, or distracted by the smallest things. When I do this, it's because I'm not considering the majesty, might, and mercy of God. And I think all of us can be that way. We can be guilty of approaching God and yawning, not taking God seriously with who He is. This is why we can come to a worship service and never open up our mouths. This is why we can say that we believe in God, and that yet in our normal everyday lives, God doesn't carry the weight of our life. And so I'll just be honest with you. This is, of course, it's been several in 1 Samuel, but this is a warning passage to us that there is a danger in us taking God lightly and not taking Him seriously for who He is and what He's done. And so this morning, we're going to look at that passage. And this passage, I think, is going to speak close to home to us. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to walk through 1 Samuel 4 through 7. I'm not going to read it all. That would take a long time. What I'm going to do is summarize this. We're going to walk through it, hopefully, quickly. And here's how we'll structure this morning. I basically want to ask two questions. And so I'm going to ask two questions, and we'll walk through these two questions to work through our time, to work through 1 Samuel 4 and 7. All right? Here's the first question that I want to ask. Is how do we take God lightly? So how can we do this? How do we do this? How do we take God lightly? And so I want to show a couple examples of, in the text, how they took God lightly, and I think, and really apply it to us, we do the same thing. So if you take notes, here is the first one. How do we take God lightly? It's number one, it's when we use God for our own benefit. How do we take God lightly is we use God for our own personal benefit. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel's at war. And they're at war with the Philistines. You're going to hear a lot about, as we walk through the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to hear a lot about the Philistines. And as they're on this battle, they're on a place called Ebenezer. And so we're going to get to Ebenezer in a little bit. But they're at a place called Ebenezer, and the Philistines defeat the Israelites. And so Israel is kind of taken back by this. They don't know what to do with this. They were expecting to win against their enemies. God had promised them this. And so they're taken back by why they had lost here. And I want you to listen in verse 3. I want you to listen to the way it phrases this, of what they kind of come together, and here's what they say. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come along among us and save us from the powers of our enemies. And so the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so here's their solution. They says, man, we've just been defeated. What did we do wrong? And so it says, hey, we need to call out the big guns. We need to call in and bring from Shiloh, which is the central part, we've seen this, hey, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant here in order for us to make sure that we win the battle. So that's their solution. Now, quick pause to the story, just to remind us of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was God's symbol of His covenant, right? And so in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a copy of the Ten Commandments, which was almost like the marriage license, this marriage, this covenant that had taken place between God and His people. It had Aaron's staff there. It had a jar of manna there. It was a reminding of God's faithfulness, God's covenant love toward them. All of this was a symbol of God's faithfulness and covenant toward them. It was also a symbol of God's presence with them. So if you remember, God promised that it would dwell in the tabernacle, and God's presence would come and rest upon the cherubim, and it would be there that God would meet with His people, and the high priest would go in once a year. This was this symbol. To help us understand, I think the tactic is we need to understand the history of Israel. And many times when they would go to war, they would actually take the ark. So case in point, if you remember the story of Jericho, do you remember they walk around the walls of Jericho, walk around seven times, they yell, and the walls of Jericho fall down. I want to read a part of that. Joshua 6, verse 6. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And so this is what they would do. And there was many other examples where they would walk into battle and they would take the ark of the covenant. So here's what they do. They says, you know what, here's what we did wrong. In the past, they've taken the ark and they've used it to win victory. That's where we messed up. Let's go get the ark and let's bring it. So Eli's sons bring out the ark. Return to the story. They take the ark on the battlefield. The Philistines get word that the ark is now on the battlefield. They start to tremble in fear. They're like, uh-oh, this isn't good. Because we've heard stories. And they actually begin to talk about stories back in Egypt. And they says, we've heard stories of this. And so this isn't good. And so basically the commander of the Philistine army says, you know what, it's time to bow up. If you don't want to become slaves, you better get strong and let's go fight. And they go fight and they defeat the Israelites on the battlefield. They not only defeat the Israelites, but they take the ark and they capture it and then they kill Eli's two sons that are carrying the ark. It's a really sad story, but it's interesting that Israel thought they could use God and treat him like a genie or a relic for their own benefit. They thought, here's what's wrong, we just need the ark. And so they begin to treat God lightly and said, if we just use God, we can do exactly what we want to do. And so they treated God as a relic item and said, if we just bring this before us, we're for sure going to win a victory. And in this, as a result, they were defeated and the ark was taken from them. Story continues. A man from the tribe of Benjamin runs from the battlefield to tell Eli, their dad, the news. Here's the way the text says, verse 16. The man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle, and I have fled from the battle today. And he said, how did it go, my son? And he who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And as soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Man. In this scene, God is fulfilling what he promised. And we've already seen this as we've walked through the corrupt priest, Eli and his sons. We saw last week or the week before in the calling of Samuel. God has promised that he was going to judge Eli and his sons and his whole household. And so not only did Israel try to use God for their own benefit, but you also see Eli and his sons also did the same thing. It comments about him that he was old and heavy, that they literally took God lightly and they stole from God in order, and they used God and they used the priesthood in order to, as the text says, to fatten themselves. Like, listen to this. This is back in chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 29, he says this, why then do you scorn, saying this to Eli, scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of the people of my people Israel? They used God. The thing, they robbed God. They took what was supposed to be to God and they robbed it and they took it for themselves. And so not only did Israel use God for their own benefit, but also the priests did too, and God judged them for it. And at the end of the story, it just keeps ending in tragedy. Eli has a daughter-in-law, and she's pregnant, and she's about to give birth, and she hears what happens to her father-in-law, her husband, and her brother-in-law. And immediately before she's about to have this baby, she names her son Ichabod, which literally translated means the glory of God has departed from Israel. Wouldn't you like to be a good Jewish boy and your name be Ichabod? The glory of God has departed. What a curse to have on you for the rest of your life. Because again, in this moment, the ark, all of this defeat, and then she dies in childbirth of this boy. It's a sad ending. The priests used God, Israel used God, and now the ark was gone and they're defeated. The other day, chapel comes up to me on the couch. And he comes up and sits beside me, and he walks up to me and says, "Dad, man, I love you." And I just be honest with you, as a dad, I mean, it just does your heart good. You know, your little boy crawls up on your lap and just says, "Dad, I love you." I said, "Man," I said, "buddy, I love you too, man." I said, "You're my favorite son." He's my only son, but I said, "You're my favorite son, buddy." I said, "Man, I love you too." And he says, "Hey, Dad, since I said I love you, can you go give me some milk?" And so I thought for a second, I'm like, "Oh, there it is," you know. And so I said, "Well, buddy," I said, if I don't get you milk, will you still love me?" "Nope." I said, "So your love is dependent upon whether I go get you milk?" He said, "Yep." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, that's not real fair, buddy." I said, "You know, I love you no matter what. You know, even if you tell me you don't love me, I still, you know, love you anyway." And he says, "Well, if you go get it for me, I promise I'll love you." And so I ended up go getting him milk. And so kids are funny, aren't they? I know Chapel loves me. I hope he loves me. But it's funny that kids know how to do this, don't they? They know how to manipulate. They know how to get what they want. And really what Chapel wanted was not to come by his dad to tell him he loved me. What he wanted was the milk. I was just the means to get the milk for him. And here's the sad reality, is that for many of us, you and I aren't that different when it comes to God. Is that sometimes the way that we treat God lightly is that we use God for our own personal benefit. So we don't really want God. We just want what God can give us. Or I could say this, we just want to use God as a means to get what we really want. God's not the prize. God's not the treasure. We just want to use him in order to get what we want. And so here's what we do. I wrote just a couple things down. Here's what we do when using God is we treat God like a formula. A plus B equals C. This is what Israel thought. If I just bring the ark out, the formula. This is the formula, right? If we just bring the ark out, this is what's missing. If we just bring the ark, then God will guarantee victory. If I just plug in the formula, if I just do what I'm supposed to do, then I get what I want. We do the same thing. If I go to church, if I be a good person, if I serve, if I pray, if I read the Bible, then I will have a good life, a comfortable life, and my life will be blessed. Here's the problem. God is not a relic, and God is not a formula that can be used. And I believe this. I really do. I think all of us, at some level, we believe in the prosperity gospel. Here's what I mean by that. Case in point, if you were to hear a story about a woman who serves God, loves God, is plugged into church, shares her faith, does everything, it's just like you would think, like, man, this is the person, and then she's suddenly diagnosed with cancer. I think here's what all of us would say, whether out loud or in our hearts. Why would God let something like that happen to a woman that does those things? Why do we say that? Because I think this, I think deep down we believe this. If we just obey God, do the right thing, God is mandated to bless us and give us a comfortable life. This is the whole issue with Job, right? He did obey God. He did follow and do exactly, and yet he suffered. And I think that I really believe this. I think this is why many people are frustrated with their Christian lives is because they treat God like a formula. They say, if I just do this, why is my life comfortable? Why is there suffering in my life? Why are these bad things happening? I'm doing right. I'm going to church. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to pray. Why isn't God holding up his end of the bargain? And let me just say this, man, God is good and God is gracious, but God is not a formula that you can use to get what you want. God is God and he is sovereign. And for many of us, if we're honest with our own hearts, we use God like we use a formula. If I just plug in the right things, God's mandated to do exactly what I want him to do for me. And just like in Israel, they thought they could plug in a formula and use God for their own personal benefit, and it didn't work. God is not a God that can be reduced, nor is he a God that can be manipulated. I think this is also, we can treat God like a waiter. God exists to meet my every need. And so we have this kind of warped thinking, is that God was created to meet our needs rather than we were created to meet God in his glory and his needs. Now, let me say this. I praise God that God does meet our needs. I'm thankful, and the scripture tells us this, that God is a provider and a good one. But he is not a waiter that you and I can control. I mean, if you think about a waitress or a waiter, what do? They don't sit down with you. They don't enjoy the meal with you. You call them over when you need something. And for many of the times, that's the way that we treat God. We keep God at arm's length, but when our life gets crazy and chaotic, we're like, hey, come to our rescue and we need you. And let me just say this. This is a warning in the text that we must heed, that we are not to treat God lightly. And one of the ways that we treat God lightly is when we use God for our own personal benefits. We don't treat him as holy. We don't treat him as sovereign. We treat him as he is just something, a genie in a bottle, and if I just rub the lamp, then he is mandated to do exactly what I ask of him. Israel made that mistake. They thought God was a God that could be manipulated into fulfilling what they wanted, and what they found out, that God cannot be manipulated. Number two, how do we take God lightly? Number two is when we assume God is like every other God. When we assume that God is like every other God. I'm going to summarize the next two chapters. The Philistines capture the ark and they brought it back to their city. And when they brought it back to their city, they put the ark in the house or the temple of their god Dagon. So they brought it and put it in there. Now, just a little background just to understand why they did this. So in the ancient Near East was polytheistic, meaning they believed in many different gods, and this still exists today, but they believe in so many different gods, and they many times they had gods ranked of this god was this and over this, and gods were over regions. So one of the prominent beliefs is that gods were gods of regions or gods of areas, and so God of Israel was the god of that place. Dagon, their god, was the god of their region. And so they, again, you know this even in Greek mythologies, that gods were over certain elements or over certain things. So they had this idea. And so many times when nations would conquer other nations, what they would do is they would take their god or their idols and they would put it in their temple as almost this sign of symbol of their god's power conquering them. And so the Philistines think that God, the God of Israel, is just like every other god. And what they are about to learn is he is not just the God of Israel, but he is the God of the universe. And they're about to realize that there is actually no other god and he is God alone. So, here's what happens. They put the ark in their temple. The text says that the next day, they woke up the next morning, they go into the temple, and Dagon, their huge idol, is now face down on the ground, bowed before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you were there, you'd be like, that's weird. That's a huge statue. How did it all of a sudden lay itself down, and now it's pointing toward the ark, and it's bowed down? And so they're like, well, maybe it was a fluke. So they lift it up and put it back up. Next day, they come back in. Dagon is the same thing. He has bowed down before the ark, except this time the head has been broken off, the arms have been broken off, and all that's left is the body. The text repeatedly in these chapters repeats this phrase that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the Philistines. It's interesting, this idea of, we said this earlier, about the glory of God, meaning God's weight. And so it literally says this, that God's hand, he was heavy, pressing down on the people. And just think about the way we use heavy, right? If you go through a tragedy, what times we'll say things like, my heart is what? Heavy. When you are talking to a friend and they say something really intense, you're like, man, that's heavy, right? And so we say things like that. And so this is this idea of all this region, there is this heaviness that has now existed because the ark was brought into their region. And not only that, but they all begin to, and the text says this, that the young men and old men begin to be affected by tumors. Now, we're not quite sure what these tumors are, but here is what is supposed these tumors are. One is their hemorrhoids, which sounds awesome. And so we don't know if that's what it is. That's what some people assume as I've tried to do my research on what these tumors are. Others assume it was the bubonic plague. Later in the text, it'll talk there was this rat infestation that took place in all the areas. And so there is rats everywhere. And a lot of times what this would cause would be these swollen lymph nodes in your neck or even in your arms where your lymph nodes are. And they would size up the size of like a chicken egg. And so either it could have been either of these, could have been something else. Here's just the bottom line. It's not a good situation, okay? And it's not like a couple of the guys. Like, I mean, just think if this was our region. It's like every young man and old man, it's like, congrats, you got tumors, all of us, you know? And so it says this, there's this widespread panic that exists. Men are dying of these tumors. Rats have infested all of the area. Now here's, I just want to pause for a second. Here, isn't this interesting? That Israel was defeated by these people, and then now we're reading about God defeating Israel's enemy, and Israel is doing nothing. Like, Israel is back home doing nothing, and yet God is already working, defeating, conquering these people without any of Israel's help. And so here they come up with a plan. We need to get rid of this ark, and we need to send it back to Israel. And so I want to read this. This is in chapter 6, verse 5. And they begin to read and talk about, hey, we need to get this thing. So here's what it says. They come up with this plan to basically create gold image of tumors and gold images of rats. And they think maybe if we just devote them to God. Here's what they say. So we must make images of tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to God, the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off of you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, as Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away and they departed? So here's what I just find really interesting. They're like, look, we just got to just send this thing back. I mean, and notice it says this, we even need to give glory to God. Now, I'll just say this. I don't think this was like a conversion story of the Philistines, but notice what they're saying. Hey, we've heard about the Egyptians. And Pharaoh had a hard, prideful heart. We don't need to make the same mistake. It just destroyed their land because he was so prideful and arrogant. Let's not be that way. Let's send this thing back. Like, we don't need this thing. Like, let's send it back. Maybe we'll do these golden images to the God of Israel, and maybe God will release his hand. And so this is exactly what they do. They send the ark back. And here's the danger, and this is what the text reminds us of. There's a danger when we take God lightly and assume that God is just like every other god. And the reality is people have been doing this since the very beginning. This is really the ultimate of sin. We are all worshipers, all of us. It's not like if you worship, it's what do you worship. And we all fashion, John Calvin says this, our hearts are idol factories. We make idols. And we are constantly trying to find something to find our life and our identity and our meaning in. And so that's what we do. We find created things and we make them as though they are the creator. And then we form things in our image. We assume Jesus is just like some good old teacher and he's just like normal everybody else. And so what this reality and what this, I think, this warning tells us is this reminder is if you try to associate God like every other gods, all the things, is it's not the same thing. God is the God over all creation. We actually saw this. I'll turn over to it. It won't be on the screen, but 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you remember in Hannah's song, he says, there is no one holy like God. There is no one beside him. There is no rock like our God. So again, he's just making the statement, anything that you trust in outside of God, it will fail you. If you look to money, to career, to love, to relationships, to family, to comfort, to a dream, if you look to anything to be God for you, it will fail you. It will not be able to hold you up. There is only, and this is again what the text is telling us, reminding us, there is only one God. Philistines, their God, did nothing to the heavy, glorious hand of God. And I think many times in our own life, I think this is one of the things that's reminded us that there is only one God, is because there are times in our life, there are things we place our trust in. And when those things begin to fail us, it again reminds us they cannot hold the weight of your life. The only thing that can hold you and the only thing that can secure you and give you everlasting joy, hope, and peace is God and the God of the Scriptures. And this is what he proves to Philistines, that he is the only God. So we need to heed this warning. You must not treat God like a normal God. There is no other gods besides him. And then that leads us to the third one. How do we take God lightly? Number three is when we don't take God at his word. The text tells us the ark is returned and something bad happens. The men took the ark, and it says this, they looked upon it. And so what some people believe is they touched the ark and they opened the ark to look to see what was in it. And the text tells us that the Lord struck every one of those men dead and said there were 70 men that were dead because they touched and looked into the ark. And because of this, the text says the people were terrified. Now, we might read this and be like, man, that seems really harsh. I mean, we understand the heavy hand on the Philistines, right? But then it comes back to Israel, and then this happens. But here's what we can't forget, just as a reminder. Numbers chapter 4. God had already spoken, and he had told them, and he had told the priests and instructed them that they are not to touch the holy things of the Lord, namely the ark. He had instructed them, if anyone ever touches the holy things, especially the ark, they would be judgment and they would die. They took God lightly and disregarded what God had said, and it resulted in these 70 men losing their life. And here's the reality for us. There is a danger when we don't take God at his word. And this is one way that we take God lightly, is when we don't take him for what he has said. Is we take the word, the Bible, the scriptures, and we say things like, well, it doesn't mean the same thing today. God didn't really mean it that way. Or we begin to ignore things. Or we begin to say, like, those things aren't sin anymore. Or we begin to just cover over scripture and to say this. And this is a warning for all of us, is that we are not to take God lightly and we're not to just disregard what God has said. We saw this a couple weeks ago, this idea of the word of the Lord. Is this isn't just some words to you. This is your very life by obedience to what God has said. And so the same thing is for us. And so it's this reality of, man, when you step outside of what God has said and what God has willed, there is bad things happen. But I want to point you to a question that's posed in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. And so I think we'll throw it on the screen. And I want you to notice this question that is posed. The men, this is after the 70 men are killed. And here's what they say. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? So here's the statement they make. What are we doing here? Like, it goes to the Philistines. There's heaviness there. There's all this stuff here. It comes here. And now we have 70 men dead because they touched this thing. Like, and then here's the question they pose. Well, who's able to stand before God? I mean, this holy, right God. Who is able to stand before him? Because here's the reality and here's the truth of what the scripture says. No one. In the Psalms, it actually says this. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts. FYI, that's none of us. You don't have a clean hands. You don't have pure hearts. Because here's the reality. Think of all the things we've said. Every single one of us, we have taken God lightly. We all have used God at different points in our life for our own benefit. We all have assumed at different points in our life that God is just like every other God. We all have not taken God at his word at different points in our life. And so if we're honest, all of us in this room, those watching online, like, we have all failed. We have all done these things. And just even thinking about this scripture and this passage of taking God lightly, I was praying this morning. I mean, and I've confessed this before, but I see this in my heart and in my life, just apathy. Like I see it. Like I can go into a worship service or I can go into something and just not just yawn and not treat God as holy and right. And so I see it even in my own heart. I see this apathy. I see this stuff in my life. And then I'm like, well, goodness gracious, like, well, what do we do about that? I mean, who can stand before God? And what's interesting is when you turn to chapter 7, the story ends in a really weird way. Chapter 7, the beginning of it, Samuel actually calls the people of Israel to repent and turn back to God. Let me read this. He says to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord, I'm going to just summarize. He says, if you turn to the Lord with all of your heart, if you put away your foreign gods, if you direct your heart to the Lord, if you serve him, he will deliver you from your enemy. So here's what they do. They go and they begin to fast and make sacrifices to the Lord, to begin to repent. And the Philistines hear about this. And they decide, well, this is the perfect time to take them out. They're weeping and sacrificing, and so now strategically, this is the best time to take care of them. So they begin to do this, and the text says, as they are coming, the people of Israel begin to panic and says, what in the world are we going to do? We're sitting here sacrificing and crying, and they're about to come kill us. And Samuel tells them to keep crying out to God, and God will save them. And I want you to listen to the way that God saves them. Verse 9. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole offering, burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. So think about this. How crazy is it? Israel wins the battle, and they win it by sacrificing a lamb. And God thunders and defeats them right before the people. Then right after this, this is where God calls this place and sets up a stone and calls it an Ebenezer. So we just sang it in that song. Actually, the word appears in multiple different songs and hymns. This idea of Ebenezer. It's not Ebenezer Scrooge if you watch the Christmas Carol. But literally, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. And this idea of as setting up this memorial, this stone of remembrance to say, hey, God is the one who helped us. And actually, we can make it, it's not that God just helped them. God did it all. Like God defeated them before them just merely by sacrificing a lamb, and God defeated. And this is this idea. And God sets up this thing as Samuel sets it up and says, God, this is our Ebenezer. God is our stone of help, and he has helped us in our time of need. And I just walking through this, you probably have already picked up on this. Isn't this a picture of the gospel? The reality of who can stand before God? No one. We've all been defeated by our enemies. And yet Christ came fully honoring and fully glorifying God in every single way. In every way that you and I failed, God, Jesus Christ, has not failed. He never used God for his own personal benefit. He never worshiped other gods. He always took God at his word. And then, as the way John phrases it, the Lamb of God goes to the cross and is sacrificed on our behalf to take on our wrath, our punishment, in order that our enemies would be vanquished. Here's just the reality. Our Ebenezer is the cross. The cross is the reminder that Jesus Christ is our stone of help. That it is because of him that your enemy has been vanquished. You did nothing. That a lamb was sacrificed in order to secure your victory so that you could be made right with God. That now because of Christ, you now have been saved by his grace, and now you can stand before a holy and right God. I love this in Romans 5. Notice this picture that Paul paints. He says this, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord in Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice the change. Who is able to stand before this God? And he says this, through Christ, you are able to stand in his grace and take hope in the glory and the weight of God. It's a total reversal. It's just like here is the hope that you have. Because here, when you think about the heaviness, the glory of God, you're like, goodness gracious. And here's what he says, in light of Jesus, in light of the gospel, here is your hope. Here's how you stand. It's because he stood for you. The hope is in the gospel, and it is because of the gospel that we can actually take God seriously now. So here's the second question that I want to end, and I'm going to end very quickly, and here it is. How do we take God seriously in light of the gospel, in light of what Christ has done, in light of what he has done on the cross, securing victory and salvation for us? How then do we take God seriously? So let me give you two quick things. Number one is this, is to repent and believe the gospel. So how do we respond? How do we take God seriously? Is to repent and believe the gospel. Notice what Samuel said. He says, if you will return to the Lord with all your heart, he says this, put away your foreign gods. Even Mr. Terry last week, walking through 1 Thessalonians, and one at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, it says this, they turned from their idols and turned to the living God. And so let me say this to you. How do you take God seriously in light of the gospel? And it's this, you turn from the things that you're trusting in and you put your faith and hope and trust into Christ. That's how you take God seriously. I mean, God has provided the hope of salvation to you. And here is our response to that. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's already been earned and already been done for you. Here is how you receive it. You receive it by faith. And so here's what I just want to say to you. Some of you may be in this room, and you may not take God seriously. And here is the way that you begin to take God seriously is you respond to what Christ did on the gospel. You turn from your idols, what you're trusting in, and you put your faith and trust into Christ. So here's the question. Have you come to believe and trust in Christ? That's the first way we take God seriously. Second, number two, is to center my life on Christ. The second part of what Samuel says in this idea of not just to turn from your gods and come back to the Lord, but he says this, to direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. To direct your heart toward God and what he has done. Direct your heart. Focus your intention. Center your life on what he has done. Now let me make this statement for us. We do not center our lives and strive in this in order to earn God's love and grace. Here's why. Because it's already been given to you in Christ. So this centering our lives on Christ is not to earn something. It's not to get God to like you. It's not to get God to love you. It's not to get God's grace. You've already in grace, and because of the gospel, it has been given to you already. You already have God's love, and you already have God's grace. And so now our response in that is that we now strive because of that and take God seriously and focus our life on here. So here's what that means practically for us. It means that we make Jesus Christ the center of everything we do. Everything we do flows out of the gospel and what he's done. So again, we throw it on the screens. Our mission statement, we've said it a lot. I'll continue to say it. Here at First Monroe, what is our desire? It's to bring gospel restoration into our everyday lives as we live devoted to Jesus. To bring gospel restoration into our everyday lives as we live devoted to Jesus. And so here's what that means, to center our life on Christ. Is this, is to bring the gospel into our everyday life. And so here's just the question I just want to ask you, and just to think about this idea of just taking God seriously, is how are you bringing the gospel to your everyday life? Like, how is the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for you, how is that showing up in your marriage? How is that showing up in your friendships? How is that showing up in your career? How is that showing up in your day-to-day life? How is that showing up in spiritual disciplines? Like, how is that truth that in Christ you have been saved and rescued by his grace and by his grace alone? How is that truth that you've been forgiven, that you've been rescued, that God has set his love upon you? How is that truth changing your everyday life? And that's my hope. That's my hope for my life. That's my hope for your life. Is we don't just come in these rooms and sing about the gospel, preach about the gospel, talk about the gospel, and yet the gospel is neglected from our everyday life. And so here's my encouragement to you as this practical thing of how do you take God seriously in your life is this. It's to center your life on what Christ has done. So it's to ask this question. Where are you bringing it? Where are you bringing gospel restoration in your everyday life? Is there areas of your life that you're not taking God seriously? Where do you need to direct your heart back to God? My prayer is that we would be a people that wouldn't take God lightly. Is that we would be a people that take God seriously for who he is. Let's pray.